Tonight we're studying about the kingdom within, and you might have guessed some things about that topic from the songs and the things that Evan has said already. I am intrigued by the passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Read it with me. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, neither will they say, 'See here, see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." A paradox is a seeming contradiction, and there are many of those in the scriptures, and one of those relates to this. We are in the kingdom when we are in the church, but Jesus said here, "The kingdom is within you." We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And on, you could draw out those paradoxes. And the truth of those, to me, is very, very interesting. When you think about that, the thought I want to develop with you tonight is the reign of God in our hearts. One translation of that passage that I just read is that the reign of God is within you. And I think that is a good translation because the idea of a kingdom usually conveys to us instantly the idea of royalty and the trappings that accompany that and palaces and ceremonies and all of that. Whereas the reign of God means that the controlling influence, the rule of God in our hearts is where it is. That is what we are striving for. When you think about the reign of God within us, that expression, within you, comes from a Greek word, entos, which I'm told is the strongest word in the language. To express the idea of something within us, something very deep within us. And so it is not just a passing surface thing, but God's will is that His reign be deep within us. And we have sung just now, "Prince of Peace, control my will." And all of the parts, biblically, that are the heart, the will, the emotions, and so on, all of those parts are to be controlled by Him. He is to be Lord of all, and He is to be Lord of all that is in you and me. And so the reign of God, the reign of Christ within us, is the thought. This has reference then to the inner man. And so it is the spirit within. It is our controlling force within us that must be subject to His will. And so I want to develop that in our time together these few minutes. I believe this bespeaks of a life that is worshipful. And I mean by that not just the corporate worship that we're doing when we come together, all of that is very important. But preliminary to that, there must be within our hearts that worshipful life. We must be living in such a way that God's reign is within us. And then when we come together, the natural thing for us to do is to rejoice and to worship together. Let's think about that worshipful life. The word "if" is in the heart of the worshipful life. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, just after Solomon's great prayer, in God's response to that prayer and to all of the sacrifices that had been offered, here is this statement: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, worship together, the great ceremonies and sacrifices and all of those people, all of those things that existed among the people of God in the Old Testament were very important and are specified from time to time. But this has to do with individual Israelites, those people who are called by my name. If in the heart of each follower of God there was humility and prayer and the seeking of the face of God and repentance from wickedness, then God says, I will hear. I'll hear from heaven. And of course, the blessings that came to Israel were all predicated upon the idea of those who were keeping his law from the heart. And other passages will substantiate that. Our hearts must be cleansed for pure worship. We have studied many, many times the fact that it must not be just the words that come from our lips, but rather the sentiment of our heart. And from our hearts that we must serve God in order to have true worship. There's this question asked over in Psalms chapter 24. Who may ascend to the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. One of the traditions about Jewish worship was that on their way up to the temple, up on that hill to worship, that there were stations, as it were, where they could wash their hands so that they were sure to appear in the presence of God with clean hands. But this passage emphasizes not just the outward cleansing from the preparation of the sacrifices, the bringing of the sacrifices, the toil of the road to get there, and all of that, but that the clean heart with which the worshiper came before God was of primary importance. A good worship together, then, is the natural result of people who individually are living worshipful lives. Look at some passages with me about the worshipful life. What does that mean? It is life in the Spirit, or the reign of God within. Here are some passages that will help us with that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He says, I am serving with my spirit. God knows that it is deep within me, that the kingdom, the reign of God is within me. And so with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, from that emanates the prayers and things that Paul was doing in his personal ministry. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. One of the great contrasts in the New Testament to the Old Testament law was the fact that there were all of those outward rituals and sacrifices and ceremonies, but that God's concentration under the new covenant begins with the heart. It is the heart of man. Not that that wasn't present in the old covenant, but it is emphasized so strongly in the new. And so we serve with a new spirit when we serve God. Continue in the book of Romans with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our walk then is according to the Spirit, and we will explore more fully what that means. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, of course, they were in the flesh in that they were living. But he means by that, that your actions, your thoughts, your words, pardon me, your actions are motivated not by the desires of the flesh or the impulses of the flesh, but rather by the Spirit. And so here is a different way to live. Here is a way of living that proceeds from a heart where God rules. There is the reign of God in our heart. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so here is an amazing thing, that the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead can dwell in me and in you. And so the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, and our spirits yielding ourselves to God, those two meet in the heart of the Christian. And so the reign of God within includes the work of the Spirit on our spirit as we turn to God. Further, in this passage, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so here is a way, a new way to live. It is that in our spirit, we make that decision, we put to death, and we say to this sin and that sin and another sin, that's no longer a part of my life. I've died to that. And I've died with Christ in baptism. And I'm living a new life as a new person under the control of God who reigns in my heart. And so this passage explains that in some detail. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so there is a new allegiance. There is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. There is the subjection of each individual to the reign of God in his life. And so from our hearts then we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was a term of affection, as one would say, Papa or Daddy, or affectionately, to realize that God is ruling in our hearts. The Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. This was a verse that was dwelt on this morning and one we frequently talk about. I have, for many years, I think, had an explanation of that, which I now want to build upon. I think it was impartial. I used to say and illustrate that by saying, well, here the Bible says that one must believe and be baptized. And in my spirit, I say, Lord, I have done that. And so the Holy Spirit says this, and my spirit agrees with that. And so the two agree in one. Well, I believe it is more than that. I believe that the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives and in our hearts produces within us the consciousness that we are under the reign of God and that we're living for Him. I struggle to find an illustration, and I found it too late to put in my slides, but I brought with me a tuning fork. Some of you older people remember when song leaders used to use those, and they would strike the note, and then it would sound, and that would give them a place to begin. One of the little experiments that you probably conducted or had conducted in your presence when you were in middle school or high school in science class was to take one of these, to take another one then, and maybe the two of them would be mounted on boxes, and so you imagine that, if you will, tonight. Here are two boxes, and mounted on each one is a tuning fork. You take a little mallet, and you strike the one on the right, and you know what? The one on the left begins to vibrate. That is sympathetic vibration. And the box provides the resonance, and so the resonance here resonates there. I believe that is a little like what this verse is saying, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There is the knowledge that we are with Him, that His will, His Spirit, ruling in our lives has produced that in our hearts, and that our spirits are in tune with the will of God. And that is a wonderful and comforting thought to me. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glory of God. Now, one other passage in the book of Romans there. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. He says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so it's like within us, that Spirit is bearing fruit. You all recall in the book of Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And so the fruit born in our lives comes from the Spirit that is within us. And the reign of God within us will naturally cause us to have a fruitful life. It will naturally affect our worship greatly. And so the fruits of God's Spirit and our spirit come out in the works of our lives. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. And he then illustrates with one, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with us, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there's a lot there to chew on, but let me just mention a couple of thoughts. God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And so the greatness of God's Spirit and the size of our spirit within us, the comparison is amazing. But he helps us in our weaknesses. And illustrated here is the longing in prayer. Have you had the experience? Surely you have. In praying and not being able to really put into your prayer and to really articulate the deep longings and concerns that you have in your heart. I'm sure that you have had that experience as you have struggled in prayer. We all do. And here is the assurance that God's Spirit, knowing that the reign of God is within us, helps our spirit. And that those longings which we cannot put into words, that God knows. And that is a wonderful thing, to think that God knows better than my ability to express my needs. And I believe that's what this passage is saying. And the worshipful life, this life with the reign of God within, permits us to do that. And so we have the great promise, the comfort, the assurance that God knows not only the words that we say, but knows that as he reigns within us, that we want to be with him and we want to live for him, and he helps us in that great struggle. Now, I want you to transition from that to some practical ways to enhance God's reign within us. How is it that I can take that principle that God's reign is within me and translate that into practical action? Well, there are a lot of answers, but reading God's Word is one of the sure ways to help that. And to read, to have a schedule, a time, a place where I'm going to concentrate to the best of my ability on God speaking to me through his word. I highly recommend that to you, that you have a time and a place and a schedule, and that you read and think about what you're reading. Of course, prayer, but particularly in prayer, I believe that we should begin with the thought of magnifying God. We sing now, kind of a new song to me, Magnify, Oh Magnify. What a song. And it is that we are saying to ourselves and to one another as we exhort in that song, that we wish to magnify the Lord. How can you do that? Well, I believe that the way that you do that best, I recommend to you the reading of Psalms. So many of the Psalms are prayers that are, by and large, magnifying God. Of course, they're prayers about his maladies that David had, and perhaps others. But much of the book of Psalms magnifies God. I want to quickly just read one to you that I read yesterday. Psalms 111. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He's declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nation. The works of his hands are verity and justice, and his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and righteousness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And there are dozens and dozens of other passages in the Psalms, sometimes whole chapters, that are magnifying God. But I want to spend our remaining minutes talking about something maybe that we don't talk about very much, and let that be our special practical emphasis tonight as we think about the reign of God within us and how we express that. I believe the act and the art of meditation is greatly neglected in the lives of individual Christians. I know it has been in mine, and I've lately come to think of that more and more, that we need just to spend great concentrations of thought. Let me mention quickly some passages. In Genesis 24:63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So here was a man who was meditating on the very evening when his beloved Rebekah came into sight. And so he was meditating, and the blessing of God and future generations came to him at that particular time. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking to Joshua, God said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Is that not amazing? Joshua, what you need to do to lead these people and conquer this land is meditate upon my will. Don't you guess that would work in our lives? That a lot of the things that we need to accomplish should begin with meditation upon God and his will, his great majesty, and that we magnify him. And then the working out of those things in our lives will be a natural result of that. Not that we must not put forth our utmost effort, but even that utmost effort needs to come from a heart, a consciousness of God's will ruling in our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 15, Paul said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Paul ascribes to that meditation the fact that progress will be made in the life of this good young man. And he said it'll be evident to others that you are a person who is meditating on the Word of God. And then, quickly, from the Psalms, The delight of the man of God is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. And all of you know this verse, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Chris, we need some more work on our PowerPoint, don't we? Anyway, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Think of the fact that our meditation, when the reign of God is in our hearts, is sweet to the Heavenly Father. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That you or I, in our great humanness, and little as we are, should make something sweet to God? Isn't that what that verse says? I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways, the psalmist says. Well, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Do you know that Psalms 119, long as it is, in every verse, refers to that principle of the word of the Lord. He said, I will meditate on your word. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. That word muse is interesting, isn't it? To just really think about what God has done and what he is doing and the power that he has when we let him reign in our hearts. There is a wonderful passage over in the book of Acts, and we've been studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians here in the auditorium. And last session, two sessions ago now, David brought out the fact that the material that Paul had to work with, that it itself is a wonderful thing. When he went, as revealed there in the book of Acts, and preached the gospel in that area, it says a great multitude of the devout Greeks joined Paul and Silas. Here were devout people. They didn't know the full truth about Jesus, the Christ. They evidently were acquainted with God in a general way, but they had that desire. They were devout, and the word devout needs to be emphasized more and more. Being devout is the result of meditation and the other things we've talked about. It is the result of the consciousness of the reign of God within us. The kingdom of God is within you. The reign of God is within you. And you know, when we have that, then our worship services are going to be even more wonderful. If we bring to the service a worshipful life, a devoutness, then worship becomes a kind of celebration of the life that we're living under the lordship of King Jesus. And so I leave you with that thought, that the reign of God is to be within us. We sing songs, let Jesus dwell within your heart. And we say those words, and I hope that we really realize what it means for God to be in our hearts, ruling, and then our worship and our life will bear the fruit of that reign within us. Does the Lord reign in your life tonight? Have you given yourself in humble submission to his will, in an earnest faith, an unfaltering trust that he is the Son of God and that he came to this world to save sinners, and that he gave his life for you, for me, and that if we will come to him, that we can be with him in heaven forever and forever? There might be a person here tonight who would love to have that kind of life and that kind of assurance. and to allow God to take the rule and to reign in his life. And if that's your desire, then we'd love to assist you in your obedience to the will of God as you come in faith, willing to confess Jesus, turning from sin, and be immersed in water, as people were in New Testament times, to rise to walk in newness of life. Paul writes, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is when the reign of God is within us. If you're subject to that, or as a Christian needs to reaffirm your commitment and find forgiveness, and we can assist you in that, we invite you as we stand and sing together.